we're just awesomely rich with amazing younger leaders, one of whom is Paul Martini. So Paul, Paul, many of you know him from the Stirring conferences. And a few years ago, before we were going to offer Paul a position as an associate pastor, I met with Randy and Deanne Clark, and Randy said, listen, Paul's maybe the best. I'll say one of the best because there may be some other PAs out here, but he said he was among the very, very best assistants that he ever had, that he actually improved his life. He improved the organization of Global Awakening. And on top of that, he's a theologian. He's a father of many children. He's kind of like Abraham. And so even at a young age, he carries all this responsibility. But what I love is there's a depth of theology and a release of power. So we don't normally introduce our staff, but since this is kind of, we have had Vinny, we've had Chandi, now we have Paul speaking, this is sort of fun this summer to get fed by younger, powerful men of God, and could be women of God too. But so would you stand and greet Pastor Paul Martini as he comes to speak on a Sunday morning?
Sorry. Hey, guys, how are you? It's so good to be in the house, and I love Life Center. I actually enjoy coming and being here and working part-time and also just coming to church. And it's great when your job is to come and experience the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Amazing. And so, and I love our theme that we've had Wednesday nights with Encounter and then onto Presence. It's been some of the most powerful nights that I've experienced here. And so I encourage you, if you're, you know, needing a top up of the Lord, go to a Wednesday night. And I do have a lot of children. I just had my sixth child, but Ruth and our fourth child in 4 years. And I'm exhausted. I mean, excited. I'm excited. It's been amazing. This was a month ago. So little Charlotte was born a month ago, last night, yesterday. And she is a vacation baby. All of our children have been born in Holy Spirit Hospital, which, you know, I liked. You know, the fact they were born at Holy Spirit. I like that name. But we were actually on vacation when little Charlotte decided she wanted to come out. And so Ruth, my wife, is always like pretty chill. And she's like, woke me up, not to alarm you, but I've been in labor since 3 a.m. So I'm like, what? We got to pack the car. We got to get out of here. And we were 40 minutes to the closest hospital. And we finally decided to just try and get to that hospital. And it was a little hospital called the Outer Banks Hospital. It's not much there. Beautiful people. And just to kind of give you an idea of the type of hospital, the doctor greeted me in shorts and flip-flops. And he said, hey, whatever works, you're more than welcome to use. And I was like, what? What does that even mean? You know, like, that's not what you want to hear. We arrived there at, I believe it was 8 in the morning, and they're like checking us out, and we are, we're in what they would call the prep room, where you prepare and, you know, put the monitoring system on the child, on Ruth, and while this is all happening, now Ruth's labors usually can last 24 hours, and that's really all they've been, but this one, man, she decided to come quickly. And so the water breaks while this is all happening. There's no time to do anything, no medications, nothing. And the doctor runs in and he's literally putting on his surgical pants going, hey, all right, hold on. Everything's going to be okay. You know, and we're like, oh, what's going on? And the room was really small, but Ruth was amazing. She's a hero. And she, at 9:30, little Charlotte came out. And so we went from a prep room to like the after room. And it was amazing. So we're just so excited. And it is what I call our household. It's like a holy chaos. You know, you walk in there, it's beautiful. But it's just, you know that verse where it says, the Spirit of God in Genesis hovered over the chaos of the deep. I understand that verse now. I totally get it. because there came a point where, you know, you go man-to-man coverage with a child. You know, it's like, all right, you got this one, I'll get this one. But then you need to go to zone defense, where it's like, if they come in this room, I'm covering it. You stay in that room, we hover. I've been brilliant at hovering. Anyway, come back, Holy Spirit. So the Lord's been dealing with me in a certain area, and I just you know, been on this journey with Him, and I wanted to kind of identify some things. I shared a lot about this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but I just wanted to reiterate one of the topics that I want to discuss this morning, and I want to talk about unbelief this morning. I want to talk about how we as Christians can live in this life of faith with Jesus Christ in our hearts, living out our faith, and still struggle with areas of unbelief in our hearts. I feel like that oftentimes some of the reasons why we struggle in areas that we struggle with is not actually a lack of discipline, or that we're bored, or that there's, you know, other distractions and detractions. I really think that it's because we have a lack of unbelief in a certain area of our life that it actually keeps us from doing what we need to do. Because if we believed it, we'd do it. And I'm not saying that you don't believe. I actually believe that oftentimes in the middle of our faith, there'll be a fluidity between unbelief and belief at different seasons of our faith. And I think it's really important that we're honest with God in this area. Oftentimes, the biggest disconnection between us and God is the fact that we're not willing to be totally honest with where we're at with Him. And when we have the ability to identify and say, Jesus, can I be honest with You? That's kind of like He's been waiting for that moment. Because once you open up your heart and be totally vulnerable and honest to Him, it gives Him every right to confront what needs to be confronted. So I want to talk to you about this today. I always ask for God, give me analogies to help understand how I can describe what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about that you have a struggle in your faith. I'm talking about, it's like you bought a field. And say that field is your field of faith. But within that field of faith, you have stumps of doubt that you continually stumble over. And as Jesus Christ starts to identify those stumps of doubt, He can help remove the doubt, that unbelief, and strengthen your faith. So I'm not confronting your faith today. What I want to confront is your unbelief. All right, let's go to Mark 9:17 through verse 25. They should have it up there. I'll give you a few seconds. It's a story of Jesus confronting unbelief. He says this, starts out, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown himself into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. And immediately, I love this, the father with the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one as dead. And then he said to many, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted it up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to him, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I love the honesty of this father, who obviously has a belief that Jesus is possible, that Jesus has the ability to possibly cast out this demon. Why? Because he brought the child to the disciples. He must have heard what was happening in others' lives and other people getting healed, set free, delivered. And so he thought, I'm going to bring my own child so he could get healed, set free, delivered. And when they bring him to him, it's not working. There's not breakthrough. That's not happening. So there is a belief system within the father, but the father is honest with Jesus, says, Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I think if we're honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, there's moments where we try to tackle our unbelief. There's moments where our belief is struggling with our unbelief. I often think, and Sean Smith actually mentioned this a few weeks ago, about failures, in the midst of failures, looking past into seeing our victory. And I believe that oftentimes when we have a prolonged promise, or when we're not seeing breakthrough in a certain area, when we're stuck in certain failures, there tends to be a buildup, a residue of unbelief. And if we don't, and if we're not careful, and if we don't realize it, we can find that there's a bunch of unbelief sitting at our feet that Jesus just needs to take care of. In John, so today I want to talk about confronting your unbelief. In John 20, 24 to 30, it says this, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you, which is one of my favorite sayings. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look and my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. And truly, Jesus did many things and other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I love the Apostle Thomas. I love that he actually, I think his name needs to be redeemed in a bit with the church. Because the title that we've given the Apostle Thomas is what? The Doubting Thomas. Isn't that funny? Man, how would you like your label to be your greatest failure? I mean, this is the man who gave up everything to follow Jesus, is a faithful disciple to Jesus, actually is one of the apostles, one of the 12 that Jesus handpicked, and he actually became an amazing missionary and a father of the faith in the early church. But he's now labeled as the Doubting Thomas, and I think he's gotten a bad rap. I'm hoping that we can redeem that title. See, the reality is, I think a lot of us would have kind of reacted the way Thomas did. I mean, think about it. Thomas is one of the main guys. He's one of the apostles. And all his friends, all his boys come to him and are like, oh, hey, yo, guess what? One of the most amazing things happened. Jesus came to us. What? Jesus came to us. What do you mean he came to you? Why did he come to you and not me? I want to see for myself. See, I love Thomas's passion. I think he should have believed them, but I still love his passion that he wanted an encounter for himself. He didn't want to live off of their encounter. He wanted to live off an encounter for himself. There's something that happens with our unbelief when we encounter Jesus. And today I want to talk to you about how to overcome that unbelief and how Jesus overcomes that unbelief. All right, you guys okay? I love what St. Thomas Aquinas, or Thomas Aquinas, who's an early church father, had said of the doubting Thomas. He said this, Thomas Aquinas, following St. Augustine, offers a most ingenious explanation of this verse. St. Thomas the Apostle saw one thing, but believed another. He saw the humanity of Christ, but believed in his divinity. He saw that Christ had risen from the dead as a man, but believed in his eternity as God. Thus, Thomas the Apostle cries out, my Lord and my God. This is the clearest affirmation of the divinity of Christ that any of the apostles ever gave before Pentecost. This then is the substance of the apostles' faith. He believed and proclaimed the divinity of Christ, something of which none of the other apostles had done yet. See, Thomas the doubter is actually should be known as Thomas the proclaimer. Because after his encounter, he was the first to finally say, this is my Lord and my God. See, the apostles at that point only received him as a risen man, or didn't declare it yet. But in Scripture, Thomas has the honor of being the first one declared, at least written down, that Jesus Christ is the God, is the Son of God, and is the Christ. See, that's powerful. It's through that encounter that he overcomes unbelief. This is how, if you ever look at anyone who had unbelief with God, how did Jesus overcome it? Through encounter. I've listened to many different debates. Through getting my master's of divinity, my master's of theology, I would watch different debates, and they would bring the best apologists, the best people. They would say, this is the greatest atheist apologist who can explain atheism. And then they would say, and then this is one of the best Christian apologists who will explain Christianity. Have you ever watched something like that? And with YouTube, I love YouTube because you can just like look up all this amazing information. And so I'm watching these debates, and it would be amazing. Some of the debates, they would actually interview the attendees of the debate, and they would go up to someone who's an atheist, and they'd say, well, who do you think did best? And you know what they would say? Well, the atheist did best. I think he really proved his points. I think he was right on point. Then they would go up to the Christians and say, hey, what do you think? And they go, oh, definitely the Christian apologist. He was amazing. I mean, he just knocked it out of the park and da-da-da-da. And you know what I noticed? No one ever says, you know, I think I might consider Christianity now. Now, I'm not saying that God can't encounter you that way. I'm a theological linear thinker. I mean, I love that you can build upon precept and come to a conclusion. But the reality is, even my friends who've come to faith through what they would consider the philosophical, theological argument still needed an encounter to come to Jesus. There still needed to be something where God was knocking so hard on the door of their heart that they had no idea. And they said, I got to give my life to Jesus. Or God came to them in a dream. Or there was a prophetic word spoken over them. Or someone in their family got healed. Or someone in their family got set free. And then they knew without a shadow of a doubt, they came from unbelief to belief through encounter. Honestly, that's how we need to live our lives. We can't live off of one encounter. Because we're on this lifelong relationship with Jesus. You cannot just expect to live off your salvation encounter and then be without introduction to Christ or without encountering Christ throughout your life. Why? Because every time there's an obstacle on belief, you need to have an encounter with Christ. That's how he overcomes unbelief. Here's a scripture I'll read to you. I know I'm doing a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to apologize for it, but I think it's important. You think so too, Charles? I know I have it here somewhere. Jesus, okay. Oh, here we go. It's right in front of my face. I was man-visioning it, so. My wife says, you know, well, when my wife asked me to go get something and I can't find it, I'll say, it's not there. And she said, stop man looking. It's right in front of your face. And it's true. So, sorry, honey. All right. John 4:48-52, it says this. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had all been there. And once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. I love that miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. You know, there was many encounters up to this point that had brought so many people into belief that now they want to experience this encounter for themselves. That's why the testimony of Jesus is so important, because it spurs faith and it reminds people that all things are possible. And so Jesus responds in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." That's all. That's the only way I've ever read that verse. Why? Because I was looking in the lens of Jesus in a different heart than what I actually knew him as. Oftentimes, anyone who's ever read this verse, "unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." But context is everything. And looking at Jesus's life and heart, you have to see this verse in that context. See, the fact that that deaf and mute spirit, that father cried out and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Did he say, "Go back, go away and come back when you have more belief"? Is that what he did? Did he say, "Go read the scriptures of my prophetic coming and then come back when you believe"? Is that what he did? No. He set his son free. What do you think happened to that father's faith at that point? What do you think happened to the unbelief at that point? See, I think Jesus, just like a text message, have you ever received a text and the tone of the text, you just misinterpret it? Oh, gotten in a lot of trouble that way. It's like, you know, like, when you get home, make sure that you clean up. And I'll be like, what, like, I read it like she's yelling. I'm like, what do you mean? You know, but you can misinterpret a text real easily. See, I think we misinterpret the tone of Jesus's message. See, the tone of the message should be this: unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Why do I think his tone is that way? Because of the fruit. He heals the son. See, we need this encounter. See, a lot of theologians will say that the unpardonable sin, have you ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Like if you sin in this unpardonable sin, that it's eternally unforgivable. Like if you die in that sin, it's unforgivable. And so there's many different interpretations of what that would mean. And a lot of them will say that it's unbelief, that if the Holy Spirit is a witness of Christ, if you don't believe the witness of the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Your sin is actually unbelief. And if you died in unbelief, it's unforgivable, because how could Christ forgive something that you don't even believe in? But if you look at the way Jesus addresses unbelief, I would say it this way, that unbelief might be unpardonable, but it's always overcomable. Jesus chooses to overcome your unbelief. And so unbelief can be in every and in different areas of our lives. I remember that I was one of my friends, his tree had, a big storm had gone through and his tree had broken, and there was this stump there, and so he needed to remove the stump, and he called me because he needed a lot of help, and he said, "Paul, would you help me remove this stump?" And I've never removed a tree stump before, but I'm like, sure. How hard could it be? It's just a stump. I'm from the city. I don't really know much, but I'm really willing to help friends. And so I don't know how many people he called till he found a friend naive enough to say yes, and ignorant enough to say yes. But I said yes, and I come over and I got my shovel, and he's like, "Yeah, you just got to dig around. You got to get to the roots. You got to get, you know." And so I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so I'm just, you know, shoveling and shoveling and shoveling, and this thing is not moving no matter what. And so I'm just, you know, and it's not, and I'm getting heated. I'm like, I'm starting to get ratchet straps, and I'm like pulling it against something else just to try to lift it out. And I actually get like a chainsaw, and I go like in the dirt with the chainsaw. I think that's probably not what you're supposed to do with the chainsaw, because I'm just trying to get, and I didn't realize how deep I had to get to uproot that tree. You know, this analogy would only work in the English language, and so it's not like something that's interpretable, but I'm just going to use it anyway, because, you know, in the middle of the English word believe spells lie. And sometimes in the middle of our belief, there's a lie that we're believing. And I believe this. I think that oftentimes in our field of faith, we have these tree stumps of doubt that need to get removed. And it's actually through an encounter with Jesus that he does this. If we only read scripture, I love the scripture. You heard me reading scripture all day today. I love reading scripture. I value it. There's nothing above the word of God. It's amazing. If you don't read scripture, you can't get the character and the heart and the understanding of God. And this is the plumb line, you know. This is where we compare everything to his scripture. But if you're only reading scripture, it's like reading love letters but never encountering the one who wrote them. Christ says this spirit can only come through prayer and fasting, can only come out through prayer and fasting. Many times we interpret that to say that you actually have to pray and fast until that demon can go, that this demon's just a tougher demon, and so you got to pray and fast until it goes. But I don't believe that's a proper interpretation. It's just my opinion. But I believe what Jesus was saying is that you as a person need to pray and fast until your belief and authority is as high as Jesus, so that when you speak to it, it goes. You need to have that encounter to carry that authority. The disciples weren't there yet, but Jesus knew. And so he took care of it. My brother, he's an amazing guy. He's 6 or 7 years older than me. His name's Anthony. He's married to this wonderful woman named Karen, and she's just this quiet introvert. She's like the number one introvert I know, and I love her to death. And she's one of those people that you know she won't talk to you unless you talk to her. You know what I mean? And they're usually just quick, short answers. But she's so lovely and amazing. And I remember my brother was telling me about an encounter that Karen had. You see, I grew up in a full gospel Pentecostal type of culture, and we knew that when God moved, people cried. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, conviction and crying, and it's beautiful. I love when tears is the number one manifestation through church history. But I heard that when the Holy Spirit was moving upon the church, that people were laughing. And I thought, that's not the Lord. He can't laugh. He can make you cry. He can't make you laugh. And my brother, you know, he was telling me one time, he said, you know, Paul, one time Karen laughed. I said, Karen laughed? He said, yeah. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, let me tell you the story. He says, we were visiting a church out in California, and this minister came, and he was ministering. It was amazing. It was powerful. And he calls everyone forward, and we come forward, and we know that's what you do, is you come forward, and he's praying for everyone, and we're just standing in line. You know, you stand and assume the position. And he's going by, and he's like, you know, and he's praying for everybody. He's like, Phil, Phil, Phil. Never found Phil. But anyway, he just kept, and people were going down. That we you know, Pentecostal, we understand that. You know, you fall over, that's slain in the spirit. You know, everyone has different terminologies for that. Some denominations called swooning in the spirit. Catholics called it resting in the Lord. I mean, there's all different explanations for what that is called. But as Pentecostals, we call it slain in the spirit. Randy told me the Vineyard, they call it blasted. Getting blasted. But he came by, and he put his hand on Karen. He said, Phil, and Karen went down. And my brother just was like, wow, that's amazing. He didn't go down, but he just, you know, was receiving. And Karen was down there, and she started to cry. And he was like, oh, that's amazing. God's touching her. That's so good. And she started to wail and cry. Wow, God's really touching her. And then She started to laugh. And he went, huh? And she was laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. She didn't get up. She just kept laughing and laughing and laughing. My brother's getting embarrassed. Like, hey, sorry, it's my wife. I don't know what's going on. You know, it's like the people are leaving. She's still there. They're flickering the lights. You know what I mean? And so he's like trying to get his wife up. She's so hysterical laughing that she can't even stand under her own weight, almost like she's inebriated. And he gets her to the car, puts her in laughing. He's driving home. She's laughing. He tucks her in bed. She's laughing. He's like, the next morning he's eating his, you know, breakfast, and she comes in and she's like, man, last night was amazing. He's like, yeah, what happened? And he said this, she said that when the man came by and he was looking for Phil, she said, yeah. He goes, yeah, I know. And when he touched me, I felt the presence of God. I've done that. I fell. He said, what? He said, yeah. And she said, then Jesus came to me. And I had this encounter with Jesus, and he showed me this moment in my life where someone really hurt me that I didn't realize was actually keeping me from getting closer to Jesus. And he showed me this moment, and it was like he ripped that moment out. And I just started to cry. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And she said, Anthony, one of the most amazing things happened. I felt this joy that I never knew you could feel ever before just start flooding into my heart. And I couldn't help it, but I just started to laugh. And I laughed, and I laughed, and I laughed, and I laughed. See, it was like she had a tree stump that was hindering her. Sometimes we try to create a good behavior and think this is how close we get to God, but actually we need to get down to the roots. And that happens through encounter. Why don't you stand? Unbelief can be something that starts to happen because there's things that are in our life that create a residue of unbelief. I like to call it a residue because I know we still believe, but we just have these other things hanging out there. There's also, I believe, a spirit of unbelief that often we get attacked with and tormented by. I believe that sometimes there's a spirit of unbelief that tries to create skepticism and try to undermine your faith, make you question everything about God and who he is. But whatever it is, whether it's a spirit or whether it's just being in the midst of your failure and needing to come into an encounter with Jesus that roots out the lie, roots out the encounter to make you closer to him, I'd like to pray for you. If this is resonating with you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you care for us so much, that even in the middle of our need to believe, you don't tell us to go away, but you confront it and you overcome it through an encounter with you. Jesus, I pray that as we're honest with you in this moment, honest with you with the things we struggle with, the doubts that we've been dealing with, the lies that we've been maybe believing, Jesus, would you encounter them face to face with us right now? And would you bring us back into solidifying us into a place of belief where we can walk and authority and intimacy with you. Jesus, I bless everyone here. I bless this encounter moment. You know, often for people, for them to get set free, Jesus would require an action. And it doesn't matter to me if you respond this way, but sometimes some of the most amazing encounters happen when people just step out of where they're at and come forward. It's like they're confronting what they need to confront. If there's an area of unbelief that you just need to confront, maybe it's just a failed promise that hasn't happened yet, would you come forward? I'd want to pray for you. Just come forward. Father, I thank you what you're doing right now. We don't want to rush what you're doing because we know that in these moments, powerful things happen. It's between you and the Lord. I'm going to go by quickly and just start praying for people. I'm not going to say many words because it's not about what I speak. I'm just going to bless what God's doing. I'm not going to be looking for Phil. I'm just going to be blessing what God's doing. Because he ravishly is pursuing you to solidify all the things that you've been struggling with. Today's the day for the freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I bless everyone here. God, I thank you for the ones who are pursuing you. Jesus, I know that the answer to unbelief is to pursue you until our unbelief is overcome. If we don't want to believe, you'll let us not want to believe. But if we want to believe, you'll confront that unbelief. So God, I bless everyone who wants to do that. May you fill them. May you move them. May your power go through them. Father, if it's a healing that needs to happen, I just ask for healing to happen right now. I bless the angelic that's in the room, the messengers of God. Father, if it's someone needs to get set free, they've struggled in their life in a certain area and they just can't shake it. Maybe there's a demonic influence there. Would you just break it right now in Jesus' name? Father, if it's a financial breakthrough they need, if it's just a breakthrough to believe more in you, would you do it at a heart level? Right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I go through and minister quickly, I know the ministry team will help me as well, but I'll just give it to Charles to dismiss us at that point.
Hey, that was good word. Amazing, huh? Just, God, thank you for what you're doing here. Let's get all the stumps out of the field, huh? All those little knotty places where there's a stronghold of unbelief. Father, thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you, God, bringing wholeness, healing, power, and release. Father, we thank you that no matter how many promises you've made, that all your promises find their yes in Christ. And so, we speak the amen. He speaks it through us to the Father's glory. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, well, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you every single day, that you just know he's with you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that nothing can separate you from his love, and that you're carrying the peace of God, the shalom of God, every place you go. So I just release you, go out and live like children of the Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And you might find somebody to bless before you're even out of the building. Right?